Good evening, and thank you for coming out this evening. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to say while you're turning there, it's sobering to realize that heaven will be filled with those who know that in and of themselves they don't belong there. Hell will be filled with many who don't think they belong there either. And tonight as we read the account, you'll see how those very thoughts play out in this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he, the Lord Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." There are, I'm sure you have found this out, certain incidences in the life of the Lord Jesus that are not hard to imagine. As we read the description of the account, it's easy for us to envision it and to see how it plays out. This is an account where one of the religious leaders of the day invited the Lord Jesus to his home. Now the Pharisees were a group of sincere, zealous, religious people. They were moral. We would look at them today, and perhaps in our environment, in our world, we would say they were upstanding, upright citizens, and were moral, and those who would attempt to live for God's glory. But they were those who saw themselves and trusted in themselves that they were right with God. Just hold your finger here and go over to Luke chapter 18. Just for a reference, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. This is the Lord Jesus again speaking. He said, "And he," the Lord Jesus, "spoke this parable unto certain," here it is, "who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" This is a very good description of the self-righteous person, and the Pharisees would fall into that category. The word Pharisee itself means to separate, and they saw themselves as a separate class of people. And even in their religious practices, they attempted in every way possible to separate themselves from any type of defilement. That's why in verse 39, when this Pharisee saw the Lord Jesus, touching this woman, or the woman touching the Lord Jesus, marveled. He said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. The Pharisee would never want to be touched by this woman. In his view, she was a sinner. And in verse 37, I would encourage you, if you don't mind marking your Bible, to note at least, or perhaps to mark your Bible, with the word was. Behold, a woman in a town who was a sinner, past tense. You'll notice in verse 39, at the end of that, when he speaks to himself, he says, for she is a sinner. And in the self-righteous mind of this Pharisee, this religious, moral person, he could not conceive that grace would ever reach out to a person in such a condition, that grace would change a life. In his view, she was a sinner, and she would always remain a sinner. It's interesting because in this little section of this story, we have three people brought before us. There's the sinner. Her name is not even given. She's referred to simply as a sinner. And when the Bible speaks of someone being a sinner, it means it is a way of life. It is something they practice. And it's obvious in this setting that this woman was known in the community as someone who practiced sin. It may very well have been that she was immoral. She may have been a prostitute of the day. And to this Pharisee, that was something that could never be changed by grace. Second, there is Simon. He is identified for us in verse 40. Simon, the Pharisee. The woman being a sinner, we could say, was rebellious. Simon was religious. What an extreme. And we have that extreme in our world today, don't we? We have people who live in gross immorality, who are in every vice and every sin that we might conceive. Many of them are impoverished. Many of them are living in the streets. Many of them are living in the gutter. We would look upon them as sinners. On the other hand, in our society, we have those who are moral, those who would not commit the sins and perhaps crimes of those who are classified as sinners. We have those who are moral, upright, religious, sound people in our community. These are the two extremes that we see in our world today. But in between the two of them, between the sinner and Simon the Pharisee, stood Savior, the Redeemer. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord Jesus is available to both? He's available to those who in and of themselves think they're righteous, those who in and of their own works and efforts and lives feel they some way have a standing with God. But he's also available, isn't he, to the sinner, to the one that is obviously identified and sin marks their life and they are openly known for their sin. And in the middle stands the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, available to both. So we have the people in the story. As we go on in verse 40, we see the parable of the story. Reading from verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon. It's interesting when it says Jesus answering him. You remember in verse 39, it says the man, Simon the Pharisee, spoke within himself. Little did he know that he was in the presence of God, who knew every thought and knew exactly what Simon was thinking when he said, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner, who, that's character, and what manner, that's conduct, of this woman is that toucheth him. And when he thought that, you could see him recoiling, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? The Lord Jesus had the divine ability to hone in on the issue. He had that ability to say in a few words what we would often take many words to say. He could probe the heart and ask questions that would reach down into the inner person and address the real issue. And here he tells a story, the parable. And in it, interestingly, there are two people. No doubt these two people represent the Pharisee, the religious, moral individual, and the woman who was known for her sin. Two people. Interesting, isn't it? He could have told a story about five people. But no, he told a story of two people. Because he wants to address the issue that is before him at the moment. And he notes the position of these two people. They are both debtors. Every man, woman, and child in this world is a debtor before God. Again, hold your finger here, but go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The word guilty in its original language is an accounting term. It means that all the world was in debt to God. They owed God something. They owed God something because they had sinned against Him, their Creator. They were accountable. And let me say tonight, everyone who is hearing this message, whether here or over the radio, is accountable to God. Men somehow want to believe in evolution, for one of the major reasons is it would remove their accountability to their Creator God. But the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, clearly states that the whole world, everyone has sinned, so everyone is indebted to God. And that's our position. He notes that there were two different debt levels. One owed 500 denarii. I understand that would be about a year's wages. And the other 50. About a month or so. Obviously, the contrast is great because he wants to make the point clear. Here is one who owes God a great amount because of their great sin. And there's another who in his own eyes feels that he doesn't really owe God much. I want to say tonight, whether you feel that you're a large sinner like this woman, great and openly manifest sin in your life, or whether you are a person that you view yourself as moral, somehow not in the class of a sinner, perhaps you owe in your eyes a much smaller amount. Everyone owes God something. whatever we think in our mind, we all are guilty, indebted to God. Some perhaps more than others, but notice what he says about these two. He says they were unable, verse 42, to pay. It doesn't matter, you see, whether you are this gross, immoral sinner living in open sin, or whether you are the moral individual in the world's eyes, whether you owe 500 or whether you owe 50, neither of them had the ability to pay. The psalmist tells us, no man is able to pay the price of redemption for another man's soul. The price is too great. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what we owe God as sinners is a penalty of death. And so all of us are unable to pay the debt of our sin, whether that sin in our eyes is large or whether in our eyes it seems small. And the Lord Jesus, you can see him, can't you, beginning to draw out the heart of the Pharisee to reveal to him his predicament. That's exactly what he brings. He notes their position. They were debtors. He notes their predicament. They were unable to pay. And that's everyone that comes into the world could never redeem themselves. They could not do what is required. Scripture tells us over and over and over again, you cannot be made right before a holy and righteous God by some works you perform as in the same position as debtors. They were both in the same predicament. They were unable to pay. And then in verse 42, he makes this tremendous comment. He says he frankly forgave them both. The word frankly is a beautiful word. It means he graciously forgave them both. Now, when he forgave them both, when their creditor forgave them both, he, in essence, absorbed the debt. He paid their debt. And the word frankly or graciously there means without strings attached. You know, in our business world, many times there are certain conditions regarding contracts and sales and things that men offer us, but there are strings attached. When God comes graciously to us as sinners and he will offer to us gracious forgiveness, there are no strings attached. He is offering full, free, gracious forgiveness without any strings attached. He does not say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, but you also must do certain deeds or certain sacraments or do certain acts within the community. There are no strings attached. God graciously, frankly forgives us when we come to know his Son as our Savior. Why is that possible? This is really the essence of the gospel. It's because God absorbed, God paid the price. It isn't that he just overlooks our debt. The debt must be paid. The wonderful news is that God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, paid the debt that we could never pay. And as such, God can now say, the debt has been paid, so I can rightly forgive you, frankly, graciously, no strings attached. I'm not requiring certain deeds. I'm not requiring your participation in any religion. or in any social charity. What I require is that you recognize and own your position as being a debtor and your inability to pay. And you come in that condition and you ask to be forgiveness based on the fact that his son paid the price of your sins, and he graciously, without strings attached, forgives us all of our debt. And that's a provision, isn't it? He forgave them both. And then he turns to this Pharisee in verse 42, and he says, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" You notice love is assumed. It's assumed that if you were in debt, and the greater the debt, of course, the greater would be the assumption that there would be a love for the person who forgives you your debt. So he says to Simon, and as an intelligent man, Simon responds in verse 43, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." That's logical, isn't it? And then he says, he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." This intelligent, moral, religious man could look at the situation and say, well, the greater the debt that was forgiven, certainly the greater the love to the creditor who forgave them. And the Lord Jesus says, "Thou hast rightly judged." That brings us to the point of the story. The Lord Jesus has a way of bringing things to the forefront. So, he says to Simon, as this immoral, gross sinner, "I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet," which would have been the custom in that day because of the open shoes and sandals and the dusty roads. When people came to your home, you offered them a water to at least clean their feet. Or you perhaps provided a servant to do it for them. He says, "Simon, I came into your house and you didn't even give me the normal welcome. You didn't even express to me the joy of having me here. But look at this," he says, "but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Simon, you didn't even give me water. But this woman washed my feet with tears, and the real language is she rained water on my feet. Can you see this woman? The tears are pouring from her face and eyes. It's not just a teardrop or so. You know, you'd never wash someone's feet with those. Literally, it says, she rained water upon his feet. And she was willing to take that which Scripture tells us is her glory, her hair, and use them to wipe his feet, to clean them. Simon, you didn't even give me a welcome. This woman has taken that low place and is expressing to me such a love that she would rain her tears on my feet and wipe them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, "Thou gavest me no kiss." It would have been a sign of affection for them to exchange kisses in that particular culture. He says, "You didn't even give me a kiss. There was no affection for me. You had no welcome for me. You have no affection for me. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." And the wording there is this: she has continuously, enthusiastically kissed my feet. Simon, you didn't welcome me. Simon, you had no affection for me. There was no warmth. And here is the woman that you looked upon as one that you would never touch. You looked upon her as a sinner, and always a sinner. In your eyes, it's inconceivable that she would ever be right with God. But she has rained tears on my feet, and she has continuously, enthusiastically kissed my feet. I might say to those of us who are Christians and believers in the Lord Jesus, we come together on the Lord's Day to worship Him. I wonder how enthusiastically we worship. What a beautiful picture here. She knew what she was. She knew what the Lord Jesus had done. And she continuously, enthusiastically kissed His feet. It says in verse 46 to Simon, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon, you didn't honor me. You saw no value in me. You would not even give me some everyday, ordinary, inexpensive olive oil to put on my forehead to take away the heat of the burning sun. But this woman, she has anointed my feet with expensive ointment, myrrh, great value. We find this in another portion of Scripture in Matthew 26 when the Lord Jesus is being mistreated. And the Holy Spirit breaks into that context and says, no one valued the Lord Jesus. They brutalized Him. And they did not value Him. But right in the middle of that context is the story of the woman who came and broke that alabaster box. There was one who valued the Lord Jesus. And here is the woman. She has great value. She sees great worth in the Lord Jesus. Let me ask a question. What value do you see in the Lord Jesus? Simon had none. He wouldn't even give inexpensive olive oil. But this woman, she saw value in the Lord Jesus, and she paid the price of worship. Wherefore, verse 47, I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, there's the 500, are forgiven, for she loveth much. Now the word "for" here must not be misunderstood. It is not causative, meaning she wasn't forgiven because she loved Him. It's evidential. It means she loved Him because she knew forgiveness. And that forgiveness brought out the love she had for the Lord Jesus. And he adds, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And Simon expressed no love. He knew no forgiveness. As moral, as zealous, as religious, as strict as he was, he had no love for the Lord Jesus. Because he did not know forgiveness. This woman experienced and knew, I believe, before she came, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And she here manifested when she heard that he was available to her, because in those days the porches were open. And she came and she manifested that love for the Lord Jesus because she knew she had been forgiven much. Verse 48, the Lord Jesus says to her, thy sins are forgiven. And the tense means thy sins are forgiven despite what the Pharisee may think. Despite what he thinks, they are forgiven and they remain forgiven. What an assurance. When God forgives our sins, he never brings them up again. You're familiar with the depths of the sea. Those sins are removed as far down as the depths of the sea could take them, as far as the east is from the west. God will never bring them up before us again, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for them at Calvary. It's interesting, isn't it? How the Lord Jesus probes into the heart of this Pharisee. It's very clear to see, isn't it? When we know forgiveness, we love the Lord. My question to us all tonight would be this. How much do you love the Lord? If you find no love in your heart for the Lord Jesus, it would be a clear indication you have never experienced that gracious, frankly, no strings attached, forgiveness of your sins. Sometimes, sad to say, we who are believers, as the years roll on, we somehow, perhaps, come to the place where, you know, the Lord really didn't have to do much to save me. I was really kind of like one step from heaven anyway. Oh, but when we come to know our own hearts, when we come to know the evil of the human heart, our own hearts, many of us may not have committed all the sins we see in the world, but Romans speaks about those who don't do them, but they find pleasure in those who do. We watch others commit them, and we gain pleasure from watching others commit the sins. If we have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, we really know, don't we? We were far from God and without hope in this world. And here's a case where one who is religious and moral and upright knows nothing of this forgiveness and hence no love for the Lord Jesus. Verse 49, those who were standing around eating with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Meaning, he did healings. He did miraculous works. Now he's forgiving sins, and only God, they knew, could forgive sins. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." He didn't say to her, "Thy works have saved thee, thy religion has saved thee, thy good works have saved thee." No, thy faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. And tonight, as you listen, ask yourself, do I love the Lord Jesus? Have I experienced his marvelous forgiveness, gracious forgiveness? Because I put my faith in him as my personal Savior, and the work he accomplished at Calvary where he paid my debt so that I might live. Oh, as we think of this story, we should ask ourselves, are we numbered with the sinners that have repented and have known God's gracious forgiveness? Or do we number ourselves with those who trust in themselves that somehow they're right with God? Tonight it would be our prayer that you would see your true condition as a debtor. Come to God, acknowledge your inability to pay. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and know the joy that this woman knew of all of her sins, totally forgiven, frankly, graciously, without any strings attached. May you know that tonight in your own heart and know the joy of being right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for him, the Redeemer who came to pay the tremendous price of our sins. And if one is listening tonight, we just pray, Lord, you would reveal to them their lost condition, their indebtedness, their inability to pay, but may they see, too, the loving Savior, willing to graciously, totally forgive without any strings attached when we come in all of our sin, acknowledge our need of a Savior, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. For those of us who know Him, remind us how much we've been forgiven. Rekindle our hearts in love for our Savior. We pray these things tonight for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.